Revelation 11, you know, if we read the scripture, we can get a wonderful revelation concerning the law and how the law works, and a little bit of typology. I wanted to speak of that, on that, and just show you out of the scripture, because when you go home and you get questions, you know, then you can at least say, well, I've watched the scripture, I've read that scripture, and you can explain it. So it says here in verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city. So it speaks of this big city, you know, which to me it represents the law. It says, and the dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, in the way of the law, that's where people die, which spiritually is called Sodom. So there's a spiritual interpretation of this, this great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, that's where bondage was, okay? Where our Lord was crucified. Where's that? That's Jerusalem, okay? And that speaks of the law system in Jerusalem. Okay, so I want to tell you, you know, so many times we think there's so much life and not knowing in the law. Because it looks right. It looks good. It looks as if it can. It is wise. It's desirable to make you wise. That's what it looks like. If you go and read Colossians, you will see it looks as if this law system is the answer to every problem. It's a simple thing. It always looks easy to do the moment you try to do it. But it's not that easy if you try. Just try one of the laws. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I mean, just there. With all your heart. And that doesn't mean for a moment. That means from the day you're born until the day you die, without once not loving Him with all your heart. Okay? So that's already, Lord, I need mercy. And I said this way, when it comes to your finances, see it as anything else in this life. If you must walk from here to Malawi, man, it's quite a distance. You can walk. And the chance that you'll make it is small. Especially if you might say, I might make Malawi. Okay, let's take Northern Africa then. And you must walk through that Sahara Desert. The chance that you will die is very, very good. I want to actually say you will die. If you do it by your effort, you walking from here. You can reach your destination much better on the mercy of another man that's willing to pick you up in his car. You might think, I'm going to make it by my hard work, by my business, by this, by that. Listen, you'll reach your destination much better, much safer, with so much peace on the mercy of God than on your own efforts. Hallelujah. Amen. And the wonderful thing about mercy, this is what I said to Francie when I came to the airport, the first thing that they ask you is, they want to determine whose fault it is. And that's what the law says, you know. The Bible says it's the glory of a king to search out the matter. But it's the glory of God to cover a matter. So, that's what it says in Proverbs. So, here I stand before the kings. And they want to search out the matter. Now, what is wrong? You know, whose fault is it? Because they're going to deal with you on the foundation of whose fault it is. But I stood there and I said, the foundation on which I stand is I rest my mind in a God that is merciful. And I'm going to have a ride on the mercy of God. And I got there much quicker, much better, so blessed. Because God treats me better than what I deserve. That's what mercy means. I made my own definition of mercy by taking some Greek meanings, putting them all together, and some English meanings. And this is what I came to. It's the mercy is deeds of compassion that flows from the innermost being, the core, or the spine of a person with a purpose to treat another person better than what he deserves. That's God's mercy. And if you look at the ark, God sat on that mercy seat and he met with man from the seat, the platform of mercy. And he said, I will not speak to man. If that was not there, God wouldn't have come down, because he will not speak to you from the law. He speaks from mercy. If he can't be merciful to you, he doesn't want anything to do with you. He's either going to be good to you, or he's going to be good to you. You can choose. That's who he is, you know. It's like I said, if I go to McDonald's and I say that I want an exhaust for my Ford V6. You know what? They can't give me an exhaust pipe for my... Well, some of the places up in Africa they can. But I'm talking about... That's not anything. Well, but you know what I mean. They don't sell exhaust pipes there. In the same way, if we come to the throne of God, we come to a throne of grace. So that we... A throne of influence. Another word for grace is the word influence. A throne of influence. Where he influences us with his mercy. So that we can be helped in the time of need. So I want to tell you, when I go before the Father and I stand before God, I stand in the very obedience of Jesus on my behalf. He obeyed the law on my behalf. We always say, he died on my behalf. He was resurrected on my behalf. Yeah, but what about obedience on my behalf? Every requirement that there was ever made, every prerequisite that there was ever made so that we could have the righteousness of God, was obeyed by Jesus on my behalf. He did it all. So when I come and I ask the Father, and I make my request known to God. There's times when, and this is the wonderful thing about God when it comes about finances. It's a relationship. Yesterday I spoke to a friend of mine from India. He also got the hold on the website. You spoke with him once. Yeah, on Skype. And I said to him, my brother, I want to come to India, man. I want to come and preach. He says, man, we can organize a lot of churches and we can have a wonderful conference and preach the grace of God. I said, oh, I want to. And then we just prayed together. We said, Father, we just make this known to you. This is just a desire. We don't have to say it, but for our own mind, we just say it. This is our desire. And we left it in the hands of a God that is merciful to sinners, that justifies ungodly people, that is a giver, that has already done everything. And when I stand before him, when I ask, because I've done the will of God, which is simply rest in Christ. Yes, Yeladama. They kept their breath like, when I said, because I've done the will of God, I saw fear in some people's eyes. Listen, man. I believe the grace. This is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. I've done the will of God. The Bible says, whatsoever you ask in the name of the Father, he will give you, because you keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Hallelujah. And then love each other as he gave commandment. What commandment did he give? To believe. So to love out of that belief. Amen. Because let me tell you, you can't have love for another out of yourself. You'll kill your brother, man. Out of yourself. Anybody under the right circumstances can do anything. That's just the way it is. There's no one man better than another man. Anybody under the right circumstances can do anything. You can murder somebody, I tell you. You can. It's possible. Under the right circumstances. And it starts off with the law. Let me tell you that. And where manipulation and control and all these things started off, it started off in the law system. It started off in, it's an Egypt mentality, a slave mentality. You know, you work and we'll give you a place to stay. You'll be enslaved to me. God has set us free. We are not enslaved to the law in any way anymore. We're not even enslaved unto God. You're not indebted to God. There's a scripture that says in 2 Corinthians 5 that that He made us, He did all these things for us so that we henceforth should not live unto ourselves but unto Him. That word unto is not in the original language. It's not there. What it says is, He's done all these things, He's reconciled us so that we now will not have to live ourselves, but that we can live Him. That He lives in us. Amen. That we can come to a place where we say the holy man that stands before you is not a product of my willpower, trying to obey scriptures. The giver that I am, the man of prosperity that I am, is not a product of my manipulation, is not a product of the law. Do you know when God said to Abraham, He said to Abraham, Abraham, bring your son, your only son. But he already had another son. But God never counted that son. There was no son in the eyes of God. Now I believe as a person, God blessed him, and through Jesus Christ there's salvation for him. But in typology, God doesn't count what is born out of willpower. It doesn't count. You can have the biggest church, the biggest ministry, reaching thousands of people with your ministry, and that is born out of willpower. Let me tell you something. God doesn't see that as fruit. It means zero. It means nothing. It would have been so much better if you have done basically nothing and just believed God's good. I like what Francis said to me. Now, this is a radical thing because as preachers, we know we want to see the gospel being spread in the world. But the gospel being spread in the world is not a result of an assignment that's assigned to you that if you don't do it, then God's going to punish you. It's an outflow of a relationship with God. That's all. The one person's outflow when he comes close to God is to serve people in making food. The other one is to send somebody a text message. The other one is he just feels, I want to tell more people. And that's how natural it is. And like what Francis said, they said that somebody sent him a message and said to him, what will you do if you only got 7 days to live? So I will do exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm drinking tea. Because I'm fulfilled. Yeah, hallelujah, man. No, we're not driven by fear. And the thing is, so many times we want to come with our pure intention that says, well, I want to win the lost, so it doesn't matter what means I use. And then we get into the law. And because, listen, do you know where you go and do you know where you will preach without money? Nowhere. To your wife. You're not going anywhere. You need money. You know, that's the way it is. And I've seen, especially when it comes to Western world, you need to travel. You need to go, you know. And it's even Paul. They traveled, it cost money. So we can't refuse to look at finances from a grace perspective. We must do that. Yeah. It's a must. Because we will need money every day of our lives. And if we are going to be in the law in that area, we will be so condemned. And it doesn't help. We come under the rulership of Jerusalem, the rulership of Egypt, the rulership of Sodom, which is Babylon, the great city. Now, when we get back to Genesis 14, there was two kings. The high priest of God and the king of Sodom, which speaks of bondage, which speaks of Egypt, which speaks of Jerusalem that did what? That crucified the Lord of glory. That kills grace. That cannot see grace. That detests grace. That hates it. That's called an enemy of God. That system is an enemy of God. That's the way it is. It's satanic. The king of Babylon is the devil himself. And that law system is infiltrated the lives of many people. And now when we come to the message of grace, like a conference like this, we start to believe grace. We say, oh yeah, I'm free. Oh yes. But let's just draw money in there as well. Into that freedom. Are we going to stand under the rulership of the king of Sodom? What was the characteristics of the king of Sodom? Listen, Abraham, the people you have actually belongs to me. So what you have is not yours, it's actually mine. I hope you hear what I'm trying to say. I will say it straight, but I hope you hear it now. The king of Sodom said, give me a piece and keep the rest, I'll do you a favor. It wasn't Melchizedek. Melchizedek said, let me give you more. And listen, and that person, that character trait, that love that says, I'll give you even more after your blessing, brought a freedom in the heart of Abraham. He was first set free, then he gave. And let's look a little bit at typology. Here comes Abraham. He comes after the slaughter. He's been blessed. Melchizedek, which represents Jesus, serves him with bread and wine and declared something and said, I want to declare something to you that you have prospered, you have been blessed of God, and blessed are you in the body and the blood of Jesus, and was connected directly to finances. And Abraham got this revelation, for he saw this is the high priest of God. This guy, if he speaks, God has said. And God has declared him already blessed and made no demand on anything and predicted his future and said, you are blessed of God forevermore. And out of the revelation of I'm blessed in the body and the blood of Jesus, he was set free from the hold of Satan. And he was set free from a stinginess. Hallelujah. By revelation of grace. Listen, the revelation of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ is what brings healing to your body. It's what brings soundness to your mind. It's what brings peace to your life. And that same simple revelation is what will bring freedom from holding money like as if it's this God. I'm not saying give. I've never said that. I've never said that you must give. I'm not trying to tell you how you must give. We'll get into that later. What I want to tell you is what God is willing to do for you even if you don't give. Because God first blessed Abraham, and that was the principle. God first blesses. You can go and look at Jacob later on. He made a deal with God after God gave him a dream. He says, if you do all these things for me, then I'll give you a tithe. So first do your part, God. It's not I'll do my part, then God will do his part. No. It's not the way it works. That was the Old Testament. We're not even under that system, man. So, here he comes, the king of Sodom. What is the king of Sodom? He wants to make a bargain with Abraham. But Abraham has been, we're talking about typology now. Here comes the law. The law says, listen, man. Now, you must remember, Abraham still had to live next to the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom might attack him. The king of Sodom might make life difficult for him. It might be a difficult situation. And he said, listen, give me this, and then you can keep that. And then he says, listen, let me tell you something. I don't want anything of what's yours. I don't want anything. If you, because I don't want to say, the law has made me rich. Enjoy it if you can. Enjoy it if you can. I want to say this to you. It's like this lady that got that job. That lost the job. When she got the job, this is what she said to me. She said, Bathy, all the glory is Jesus' glory for this. Because there was nothing I did to get this. I never gave a cent. I didn't tithe for this. I did nothing for this. This is the fruit of the cross. And now she could have a job born of God. And not born of the will of a man. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know, listen pastors, I want to tell you, do you want to know what it is to have a ministry that's born of God? Where the worship leader worships because of passion in the heart and not to be seen by people. Where the money that comes in is peace money, man. Or money that promotes peace. It's money of peace. Money that comes out of the nature of God. But the peace money we have now is so that there can be peace in the hearts of people if they give. But we don't want that type of a money of peace. We want the money that comes as a result of peace. And that's what Paul said. He said, listen, if people give to me, is that wrong? He says, no, it's not wrong. He says, a farmer lives off what he does. This is what I do. So if people come and freely give to me, then I will receive it, and that is not wrong. That's all he said. He didn't say, I've got a right to take off from you. He didn't say that. And we're going to look at those scriptures still. I want to explain that. Because we always thought, well, you know, the pastor has got a right to have money from his people. That's a lie, my friend. The right that he talks about there is the right to receive it if they freely want to give it. He's got the right to receive it then. Because that's not wrong. For that is what he does. That's how he lives. Whenever Paul went to a place, he first prepared himself. He went there with something that he's going to do for money. That's how he went. He didn't go there, and I tell you, it's so wonderful. If you can go and preach at a place, and you don't worry, you know, what are they going to give me? Well, I'm invited. You know, if somebody invites me to go and preach something, you know what's the first thing that comes into my mind is, I'm paying the ticket. That comes to my mind. That's how I think, you know. And then they say, but you. And then if I don't have the money to pay the ticket, then I tell him, listen man, I can't pay the ticket, can you pay the ticket? If he says he cannot, then he says, let God provide for us, then we'll come. Isn't it? And if that thing hasn't happened, I'm not going to feel I'm not a success. Yeah. We've arranged the crusade, and then something happened that can't happen. Now I feel I'm not a success. No! Rest then. Isn't it wonderful? You can't become more successful than what you are. We are not chasing success. We are just preaching the success of the cross. I mean, what I do, I'll do for the rest of my life. I'm just sharing the gospel, believing the good news of God, enjoying His love. Sometimes there will be thousands of people, sometimes there will be one. Sometimes I will just meditate upon my bed, thinking of the love of God. I've reached my top already. So now I can live like a successful person. Isn't it? I can live like a successful person. I'm not living like a person seeking success. Live like a person that is already successful. Amen. That's why it says, walk worthy of your calling. Hallelujah. Walk like somebody that believes that he is loved of God. So, here comes Abram, and he says, I don't want to be made rich by the king of Sodom. Because that represents a satanic way. Listen, what you have, and how many times have we had it in church, people? When this is what I said in the previous session, I'm explaining it now. We feel that what we have belongs to God. That's what Abraham had to feel on his way back. He had to know, well, I sit here with the wife of the king of Sodom. I sit here with his kids. I sit here with his stuff. All is his. And when he faced the Melchizedek, there was nothing in his heart of debt. Because it was not Melchizedek's stuff. In Melchizedek's eyes, it was the blessing of God that's given to you. But when he came before the law made a demand and said, that is actually not yours, it's mine, but I'm willing to give you a part. And that is what is preached today, and that's what dwells in the hearts of many people today when it comes to money. And they're not free. Because they feel indebted to God. They feel indebted to God. How many times when we receive a tithe, or when we talk about tithing, or we think about tithing and sowing and reaping, it's this guilt in the heart of the person that does it. If you preach grace, but you've come with tithing here, and the guy gives out of guilt, or out of a fear that he will not have. The newest thing I've heard was, listen, these are hard times. You know, and the economy is really going to go bad. So what you must do now is you can sow now. To make provision for the future. Because you don't want to come to a place and there's no harvest there. If you don't sow now, you're not going to reap then. So make sure now that you give now so there can be a harvest. And then the newest thing that I've heard is that God decides at a certain day who is going to bless for the next year. So you can give now. Man, put on your television, you'll see it. You can give now, and then God, so that God can make His decision about your life for the next year. It's the King of Sodom preaching now. That's a Sodom message. It's from Sodom. And I'm sorry, you know, if I step on those people that watch me on the internet, if I step on those, I don't want to hurt you. But I think this thing is hurting you more. It's hurting you more. It's bringing condemnation to your life. You cannot even enjoy anything you have. The Bible says, it says to Timothy, command the rich to enjoy their money. And then he says, and after that, and not to forgive the poor. Oh, forget the poor. So, the first thing is, when you get money, it's for you to enjoy. Hallelujah. Put a new tire on that bike. Bless God. Amen. You'll find that there'll come a place in your heart when you really believe this. That, you know, if the moment you get set free from this law system, because the law system counts, it always has got this ruler that says, how much, how much. So all of a sudden, the car you drive is very important, and the shirt you wear and the shoes you've got on is very important. Because it tells you how blessed you are before God. Concerning finances and how God's prospering you and how big a man of God you are. If that's true, Francois is no man of God. For those shoes. Oh, joking, brother, joking. I'm half a man of God. And the guy with the Rolex, I mean, he's really of God. Do you know what the guy with the Rolex can do with the Rolex? He can only read time. I found a guy preach and he say, listen, Satan, I want to tell you, I conquer over you. Now, you're going to laugh, my brother. But he was talking about money, you know, and he was talking about what he has and how what he has gives him confidence. He says, because I've got a crocodile leather belt. I saw it on TV, the guy's rich. I thought, well, what's he going to do with that belt? I mean, beat the devil, what are you going to do? But listen, people, that guy just verbalized what's in the hearts of so many people. Because we feel, you know, when I drive that BMW, I've seen a guy sell his house to buy a BMW. Lord Jesus. Because he's been under the King of Sodom, that's been twisting his mind, putting his identity in what he drives. Because he might say, I'm the righteousness of God. Yes, he's blessed me. Yes, I'm loved of God. I'm born of God. All those things. But when it comes to money, you're under the law. All of a sudden, that little leaven will make everything you believe full of the law again. Because now, your identity, when it comes to money, is in what you drive. So all of a sudden, you'll be in two places. I'm the righteousness of God, but you'll twist that thing and say, I'm so blessed, therefore, then justify yourself to have that thing. I'm not saying you're not allowed to have a good car. I don't say you must be poor. All that I'm saying is that there's death in this system that says works, 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 works. Because you measure, you measure, you measure. And all of a sudden, what you wear has got greater worth than what it's worth. You know what the job of this shirt is? I like this shirt. I wouldn't have bought it if I didn't like it. I like it, so that's my taste. I want to wear this. And it is so that you don't see that I've only got four hair on my chest. That's it. I remember one day I preached in a church, now thinking of a shirt. I preached at a church in Mozambique, and they were very lawful when it came to, you know, clothes and stuff. So very, very, I mean, it was extreme. No, I mean, I preached in many African countries, but this church, man, it was like, I can't believe. And then the one guy came forward, and I didn't have a tie on, and he came and he knelt before me and kissed the ground, you know, in humbling because he's late for the service. So I got so upset. So I said to him, who taught you that? Now I know who taught him that. I said, forget it. That's nonsense. I said, the way I'm dressed, does that bring the anointing? They said to me, I asked this way. I said, am I anointed when I preach? They said, yes. So I opened like four. I preach. After a while, I open all. I preach. Now the shirt's open. I take the shirt off. I throw it on the ground. Now I'm only naked body on the top. I'm preaching. I say, am I anointed? They said, yes. We feel the power of God. I said, so it's not in the shirt. So when I wanted to unloose my belt, then they were, whoa. So some of them still think it's in the pants, but just a joke. All of a sudden, clothes and stuff and houses gets a value that it doesn't have. And we are deceived. And we sell our souls for buildings. People, I'm not saying we're not supposed to have a building. But we can't have a building at the expense of people's peace and knowledge of the love of God. We cannot. If I've got a church, you want a nice building. You want the right sound that the people can hear. Another thing about a sound system is not to show how rich you are. It's just so the people can hear what you say. We don't need one here. So we will not use one. You know? That's the reason for the thing. So see what's the purpose of the thing and use it for that purpose. When it comes to identity and those type of things, we don't use stuff. But this message from the king of Sodom, which says, give me a piece and you can keep the rest. And I bargain with you. That produces death in the lives of people, my friend. Imagine my kid. I say to him, listen, I give him his pocket money that I give him every month. Say it's 50 rand. I give you 50 rand, my boy, you know, so that he can learn how to work with money. So he gets his 50 rand. I said, but remember, you must give me 5 rand plus another 2 rand. Offering. A tithe and the offering. Because I would love to give you food tomorrow, man. Because if you don't do this, I cannot provide for you. And I'm your father, man. I'm your father. Huh? You're sicker. And then afterwards you say, listen, you know, and I don't want the devourer to come in and devour your life. Yeah. I don't want the devourer, so make sure you give this, my boy. You know, because if the devourer comes and he says, listen, I can make a demand on that son of yours, for he hasn't paid you, and he wants to molest you. You know, what can I do? What can I do? You haven't paid, man. Come on, people. You must realize one thing. People always hear what you say, and they hear what you don't say. You've got basically two ways of hearing. You've got your physical ears and your cognitive mind. And then you get what is called in the Bible the heart of man. What's called the subconscious mind. If I tell you God's going to come down, what you hear with your conscious mind is God's coming down. What you hear with the unconscious mind is God's not here. So if I tell you, listen, if you do this, then God will bless you. Then you hear, if I do this, then God will bless me. And if I don't do this, then God will hate me and curse me. And then He becomes the source of your blessing and the source of your problem. And now you don't keep this law, so then God is all the time the source of your problem. For God cannot help you. I'm afraid. How can God provide for me? For I haven't done my part. Nobody's ever done their part for God to do anything for anybody. He was doing what He was doing because we were not doing our part. Isn't that true? Yeah. That's why He did what He did. And it's the same with money. I tell you now that in 5 years from now, I will prosper. Today I'm prospering. Tomorrow I'll prosper. The week after that I will prosper. I don't care what the economy says, what who says, because I've only got one life. That is Christ. He is my life. And I can't envision and see that how He will not have next week. Here God is in a crisis in heaven. He doesn't have food. No ways. I've only got that one life. Amen. So I want to say to you, we are set free from that law system. Is tithing under the law? Oh yeah. Some people say it's before the law. Okay, animal sacrifice was also before the law, but was incorporated into the law and then fulfilled in the law. So that we don't do it anymore. If you want to tithe, you must be circumcised. That's it. So, if you believe for tithing, there's a kitchen here. We can sort the same thing out. You know. We're not... You want to be circumcised. I mean, it's so easy for us to leave... In the Old Testament, this is exactly what Francois said when we talked here. In the early days of the church, there were people that were fighting about circumcision. Circumcision was the big fight thing in the church. Today, it's tithing. Tithing is the same fight that there was about circumcision, is now about tithing. But guess what? God has delivered people from the circumcision covenant thing. And He will deliver you as well. That you can be free. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That is what God has come to bring to us. He set us free from that. Let's go to Philippians 4. Let's go to verse 16. No. Now let's go to verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now look at the heart of this apostle. He says, "Listen, guys, I'm so happy that you guys sent something for me." And he's going to explain his joy, why he's happy. "So I'm so happy that you've sent something for me." And they took a long time to give it. And he knew that they had to feel guilty maybe, you know, because they didn't give it in the time. He says, "But I knew you wanted to care for me, but you lacked an opportunity." Because those days, man, you had to have donkeys that go from here to there to take the stuff. That's how it worked. So there wasn't an opportunity for them. There wasn't people that traveled there. So he look at his heart. His heart is to, even if there could have been the slightest bit of condemnation, he just wants that away. He doesn't want people to be condemned. Amen. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." So what he was basically saying, I'm not happy because you gave and now I am I'm happy because my needs are met. That's not why I give. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he says, listen. Now, he's not saying, well, you know, I'm willing to sit here with my sour face and be poor. That's not what he said. He was saying that in all things I've learned to be content. So he said that when you give me stuff now, this doesn't make me more happy than what I am, for I am flat out happy already. That's what he says. He says, and the grace of God has learned and taught him to be content in whatsoever state I am. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all these things through Christ, which strengthens me. So what's the context of that scripture? The context of that scripture is to have fullness of joy and focus on Christ, even if you have nothing. So that what he was actually saying is, I've been engraced by God to have my joy outside what I possess. Listen, if you don't walk around with desiring stuff, if you don't want stuff, then you cannot be tempted with stuff. If you want stuff, and you can be tempted with stuff, then I can give you 10 rules what you must do to get that stuff and re-implement the law. So now what happens a lot of the time is there are people that are rich in church. So what is taught is you can become richer. No, but I'm rich already. Listen, man, God wants you to be richer. Now the guy feels, man, if I don't want to be richer, then I'm sinning against God. Now I'm talking about subconscious mind thinking now. Okay? So now he says, okay, I want to be richer. There's a friend of mine. Man's a wonderful guy. He had a farm. And he inherited this big farm and money and everything, and he had a good farm going. And he lived just a normal life. Then he went, I think, on a men's camp or something. Said, Lord Jesus, thank you, amen. His life got changed. Started to go to church. And his business was doing well. Then they came and taught him, you know what? God wants you to prosper more. If you sow, you're going to reap. So what he did was, he sowed the money, believing that God is now going to bless what he does. And did things that business-wise maybe wasn't right for that time. Because you lose your mind when you're under the law. You don't know what to do. All of a sudden, well, God must now bless me, so I'm going to do this thing now, and now this must work. But that thing doesn't make sense. Now he does a business deal that's not going to work. Because he's done something, and now he's basing what must happen. Doesn't matter if this is foolish or not. I'm going to base it on this law principle. And then he lost everything. He lost his farm. He was sold out, everything. Well, he didn't sell that. He had to sell. It wasn't on an auction, but he had to sell basically everything. And he's working for somebody now. But what he said to me, he says, now that I'm in grace, I'm much happier working for somebody than having that farm. And he will have his own farm again. Because if that's the desire that's in his heart, in the sense of God, it would be nice. But I'm not driven by it. Because I'm content. Grace taught me how to be happy if I've got something and if I don't have something. The greatest thing I've seen, and pastors listen to me, the greatest thing I've seen concerning finances is to handle people that cannot believe that I'm happy with what I'm happy with. I tell you, isn't it like that? People can't believe that you are happy with that car. And you're not even desiring another one. They can't believe it. They can't believe they're happy. You know, I'm happy with the clothes I wear. I'm happy with where I stay. I'm happy. I'm just happy. They can't believe it. No, but you must have more. If I must now listen to your teaching that says that I don't have it all now, and then I start to desire now, the out of that desire, the Bible says there's corruption in this world through desire. And that desire is not for women. That desire, I believe, in 1 Peter 2:9 speaks of desire to be like God, or to be righteous. There is corruption in this world through a desire to be righteous, my friend. Because you don't believe you are righteous, there's a desire for righteousness, the devil comes in, he gives you 20 laws. You get busy with the laws, and then you have to get a seminar on how to structure the law, and then after you've structured the law, you must go to another seminar to know how to punish those that don't do the law. And then there's another meeting where we expose all those that has broken the law. So when it comes to money, if you start to hear this grace message, you'll come to a place where you say, thank you for what you've given to me. My definition of prosperity is this. It is knowledge of what you have and not knowledge of what you don't have. That's prosperity. Poverty is knowledge of what you don't have instead of knowledge of what you do have. I can have 5 computers at home, 4 bedroom house, 3 motorbikes, 2 cars, beautiful wife, 3 healthy children. But if I can be mindful of a silk shirt that I don't have, that my neighbor have, and feel poor. Oh man. The message of grace takes your mind off what you don't have and puts your mind on what you do have, and then you start to live like a grace-free person. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 40. Notwithstanding, you have well done. Listen, Paul was saying, he was thanking them in a way. Listen to this. Paul was thanking these people in a way that they almost thought it was not needed that they gave it. That's why it says, notwithstanding. Notwithstanding, ye have done well. So what he said to them, listen, you guys gave to me, but you didn't add any joy to me through what you gave. But I was happy. But this happiness was not because I've received stuff. Notwithstanding, you still did good. It was a good thing that you did. So look at his heart. His heart was not to see what he could get out of people. And he was called the apostle, he is today called the apostle of grace. For he had that revelation of grace. My definition of grace is a divine influence upon the heart, the acting out in the life that includes gratitude. So what is grace? Grace is the influence of God by His nature and His being and what He's done in Jesus Christ in my life. Let me put it this way. To understand something in the positive, sometimes you put it in the negative, then you understand it. Adam was also gracious. He graced people. He influenced people. That's grace. It's the word influence. He influenced man. How did Adam influence man? By implementing a law system. Okay? So he influenced man. Now, then there was the last Adam. And how did he influence us? That's grace. That's called grace. The influence that God had in Jesus. And what God did in Jesus is a billion times bigger than what Adam ever could get right. In the negative that he did and what the devil wanted to get into Adam. The victory is much greater than what the defeat ever was. Isn't that awesome? And the same way, Paul was under grace when it came to money. His value system was not in possessions. His value system was in what Christ has done for him. He knew that his needs were met. He knew that God provides for him tomorrow. He knew it all. And when people gave, he said, man, I'm happy that you gave. Listen, don't be condemned. I knew that it was difficult for you. There was no opportunity, but you found an opportunity now. And I want to just say this. This happiness is not because I just want your stuff. Please don't feel bad. that you think you now gave it for nothing. You still did a good thing. Now, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I believe the time will come, and is now, when pastors will be like this towards their people. Where the people can feel loved and not milked. How can I go and make debt and say, now that's our problem? Now you must help me pay that. Well, I've got this vision, I'm going to build this building, you must pay it. Listen, go and build your building, man. Leave me alone, I'm at peace here, I've built a house. If a congregation grows, and you'll find the people say, Pastor, can't we get another building? Isn't it? And then when you go to that building, you'll find that they, out of the abundance of their hearts, because of the passion for the gospel, will help there. But you don't have to sell your vision. Man, give people an opportunity. People want an opportunity. They can't give if they don't have an opportunity. So you give them an opportunity and say, listen, man, you know, in this church, and this is what I will do. If I have my own church, I will say, listen, when it comes to giving, those of you that want to give, you are free to give. That's it. Those of you that feel obligated to give, don't give. Really? That's the truth, man. You tell them, don't give. And you tell him, if I find you give under the law, you're in trouble, man. God, Paul said that. He said the gift is accepted as long as what it's willing. Yes. For God loves it when we give out of willfulness, because that is giving that's born of God. That's a giver that's born of God, not out of the will of the flesh. Amen. Man, I tell you, God did something good in this Paul, which is done in us. Hallelujah. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, what is that giving and receiving? It was, they gave to him and he received. Isn't that what's there? Now we want to say, no, there's a principle that he worked, that if you give, then you're going to receive more. No, no. He talked about, the context here is, they gave to him and he received it. And when you read here, he says, for in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. In the Greek there, it says you sent twice. Now, the way we read that so many times is they sent once and again, you know. All the time, again and again and once and again and again and again and again. And they were giving and then they were reaping. And I was just, you know, getting some stuff here and doing them a favor by receiving their stuff so they can prosper. Listen, you know what Paul did? If the doctrine of tithing and sowing and reaping today, if Paul had to implement that in his life, you know what he would have done? The poor churches, he would have gone to the poor churches and took up an offering for the rich church so that God could multiply their seed and be rich. But that's not what he did. Do you see how wicked that doctrine is? It's wickedness. For in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. So Paul's talking about the joy that's in his heart. He talks about the happiness. He says, he says here, I didn't desire this gift, but there was one thing that I desired. But I desired the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, that is not bank account. It doesn't say there, Absa, Standard Bank, Barclays. It says account. The Greek word is the word logos. Oh, hallelujah! He says, listen, I wanted to see this giving come forth from you, but this giving could only be a result of the Logos, the Word of God that's been preached to you. And that what I was desiring to see is You understanding this gospel of grace to the point where we see this overflow into your life. That's what he was saying. He was not saying, listen, I was this, you know, give to me because if you give to me, then this money goes from my account into the heavenly bank account, you know. And then when it's in the heavenly bank account, with faith you draw that money now, you know. And then you've got that bank card faith, you know. And I tell you, the bank charges are so expensive because you put money in, and to get the money out, you need to pay another tithe. Because it doesn't come if you don't do something. Yeah, the bank charges, heavenly bank charges is terrible, my brother. To get the money in is one thing, but to get it out, you need to give more. Huh? I'm out of time. 3 minutes. Ach, toch. Okay. So, afterlife, we'll have nothing. So, isn't that beautiful? Look at this. He says, I give this to you. This is how you prosper. What I was looking for is the fruit that abounds to the Word of God. To your Word. Your Logos. The word logos is the Greek word that talks about a reasoning, a computation, an understanding that's placed into words, which is Jesus. So what he was saying is, I want to see the fruit that come. What I was looking for is that logos believed and manifested to see your freedom. He was not looking for what they can give. If they gave to another person, he would have been just as blessed. Hallelujah. And was not talking about financial multiplication. Because when it comes to the prosperity and how they will receive, he says, but I have all and I abound and I am full having received this from you. Verse 19. But my God shall meet all your needs in accordance to your giving to me. In accordance to his riches in glory. What is another word for glory? According to his view and opinion about you. Which is, you are valuable to him. By what? By what Christ has done. So that makes your provision sure. Amen. 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 Thank you. Let's just pray together. Father, there are people here that has heard this word, and I know it shocks our belief system. But I thank you, my God, that the freedom that is upon their hearts will manifest. We will see that word bearing fruit in them. First, by having joy on their faces. Second, by seeing contentment coming to their hearts. Hallelujah. And Lord, then we will see how they will live in freedom concerning finances in every way. Thank you, my God, that you have set us free. Thank you, my God, for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for liberty. Thank you that we are not indebted to the King of Sodom. But we are receiving the blessing from Melchizedek in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, my Father. Thank you for this food that you have given us. That it's so blessed. You've given it to us. If it comes from you, it's blessed. Thank you, my God. Amen. Amen.